ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 as we continue our study through Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. And as we've seen in this letter, Paul has spent three chapters showing us how much God loves us, all the blessings he has for us. And yes, the focus of these first three chapters is doctrine, but not just information, but correct information, correct doctrine. There's a lot of information out there, isn't there? But many times that information is not correct. And if it's not correct, then it's not helpful and it could be really, really dangerous to us. So Paul starts out with doctrine, and now he's going to show us how we should walk because of all that God has given to us. In other words, since you know the truths of God found in the Word of God, walk accordingly. It's the application of correct doctrine or the information that God has given to us. Paul did this in his study in Romans. He gave us 11 chapters of doctrine, and then he tells us how to live according to that doctrine. In fact, in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, he's talking about beginning that walk. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, the Christian life is just not possessing all of God's blessings, but it's living lives that are pleasing to God, walking in his ways, not our ways. And so Paul has shown us our identity in Christ, and now he's going to show us our response, how we're to live in Ephesians chapters 4 through 6. And you have to understand that the order is significant. Doctrine always precedes duty because Christian living depends on Christian learning. And I've kind of broken these last three chapters down like this, and we'll talk about it as we go through them. This evening we're going to deal with Ephesians 4, chapter or verses 1 through 16, in walking in unity. Next week, we'll begin a study in walking in purity in Ephesians 4, verse 17 through chapter 5, verse 18. And then walk in harmony in Ephesians 5, 19 through Ephesians 6, 9. And then walking in victory as Paul closes the letter from Ephesians 6, 10 through 24. And we talked about this as we closed our study last time. As chapter 3 ended, it was kind of like Paul, now he's given us all this doctrine. He's kind of telling us, okay, guys, start your engines. The race is beginning to start here. And now that the engines are started, we move into chapters 4 through 6, moving in our Christian walk since we now know what we possess in Christ. And we illustrated it last time, like the Indy 500, how they prepare the racers by saying, gentlemen, start your engines. That's really how chapter 3 ends. Chapter 4 is the flag's going down. Now it's time to move forward. And so with that as our introduction, let's begin reading Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. Paul wrote this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Once again, he mentions that he's a prisoner of the Lord. He's reminding us that the Christian life can be costly. And Paul was an example of what the Christian life was all about. Remember what he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. He was talking about this thorn in the flesh that he received, the messenger of Satan to buffet him. And he prayed three times to be delivered. And the Lord said, hey, look, my grace is sufficient for you. That's where you're going to get your strength. I know it's going to be tough. And we don't know exactly what the thorn in the flesh was, but it was devastating to Paul. And he would have to rely on the grace of God to see him through. And he tells us what his life was about as a servant of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 28, this is what he wrote. He said, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. On a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily and my deep concern for all the churches. I mean, does he even have to put but these other things? I mean, oh my gosh, all that he went through, right? And here's the thing. Today, there are many Christians that have gotten the idea that if they do the right thing, God is going to bless them. He's going to protect them from all hardships. There's not going to be any problems in their lives. And that is not true. That's not what the scriptures say. In fact, Jesus even said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. So why are we surprised by it? Because we don't like it. Let's face it. Who likes this stuff? And we've kind of become self-seeking in the church many times because it's all about me. And so when my needs aren't met, when I'm not getting taken care of all the time, we go from one church to another church to another church. We see the seeker-friendly churches where the idea is to make people feel comfortable, to feel good about themselves. And God doesn't always want to do that. Sometimes God's going to bring conviction upon our life, right? He gets us right in the heart where we need it because he's a heart surgeon. And he does a good job with the scalpel. When the problem with this, though, is when difficulty comes, when hardships arise, some kind of imprisonment, you might say, they don't understand it. They don't get it. And they drop out, they move on, and they miss what God is doing in their lives. Paul knew it. He understood it. Look, I'm not in prison because of, you know, Caesar. I'm not in prison because of these Roman guards. I'm not in prison because of what the Jews did to me. I'm in prison because I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I'm in prison for my faith, and it's going to cost me something. And I think when you understand that, when you have that perspective of the Christian life, there's nothing that's going to move you from the course that God has set for you. It's when we don't get that, and we think, well, this is happening in my life. I must be doing something wrong. Well, sometimes, yeah, sometimes God is showing you, hey, you go down this path, it's going to be bad. But sometimes this is just the tribulation that you have in this world. And Paul, he's admonishing us to have this godly walk, to walk worthy or after a godly sort. That's what we're called to do. And we don't do it because we want God to love us more. Why? Because he already loves us as much as he can. There's nothing more we can do. He died for us when we were still sinners. Then why do we walk this way? We walk this way because he loves us. And we just want to serve him. We love him. We just want to do things for him because we love him. It's not something of merit. We love him because he first loved us. He's the initiator, we're the responder. And we respond to his love, and thus we walk accordingly. In fact, one writer put it like this. He said, our Christian walk is not something we do to try and earn God's favor or merit his love. Rather, it is a response to how he loves us, what he has done for us, how good he's already been to us. We love him, the Apostle John said, because he first loved us. He is the initiator, we the responders. We don't love him, so he'll love us. We love him because he first loved us. Yes. And here in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16, Paul's going to deal with unity among believers. And remember that unity is based in Christ. You know, David said in Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Proverbs 17:17, Solomon said, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. This unity is so important, and it's something that God desires of us. Think about the prayer before Jesus went to the cross. In John, I think it's chapter 17, where Jesus is praying for us. What? for unity. Wow, that was on his heart before he went to the cross. And yet today we've taken that unity and we've kind of made it so broad that, hey, we can unite together. It doesn't matter who you are, what you believe. We just accept everything. No, that unity has to be in Christ. Because apart from Christ, there is no unity. Look at verse 2. I'll back up just a little bit about having a walk worthy in verse 1 of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity is not based on some church membership, but in Christ. And we have to strive to keep this unity. Does it take work? Yeah, absolutely. You know, Spurgeon said we want unity in the truth of God through the Spirit of God. This let us seek after. Let us live near to Christ, for this is the best way of promoting unity. Divisions in churches never begin with those full of love to the Savior. Absolutely. Absolutely. If your heart and mind are focused upon Jesus, if he's the center of your life, if your vertical axis is in line, then your horizontal axis with your fellow man will be in line. But if this is off, your vertical axis is off, look what happens to your horizontal axis. It gets off kilter too. And you have relationship problems. Put him first. And Paul, in these verses here, 2 and 3 here in Ephesians 4, gives us 6 essentials for faithful Christian living. 6 attitudes or qualities on which walking worthy in the Lord's call are based upon. He starts out with lowliness. And it speaks of humility. You know, the Romans and the Greeks really didn't have a word for humility. They always thought of themselves as more important. And some feel that Paul coined this Greek word. And how important this does, because even today we're looking out for what? Number one, for self. And yet as Christians, we're to put others first. That's how we're to walk. Let me illustrate it like this. It was something that Jim Boyce shared with. But he wrote this. In his commentary on Ephesians, Watchman Nee of China tells of a brother in South China who had his rice field on a hill. During the growing season, he used a hand-worked water wheel to lift water from the irrigation stream that ran by the base of the hill to his field. His neighbor had 2 fields below his, and one night he made a hole in the dividing wall and drained out all the Christian's water to fill up his own 2 fields. The brother was distressed, but he laboriously pumped water up into his own field, only to have the act of stealing repeated. This happened 3 or 4 times. At last he consulted his Christian brethren. "What shall I do?" he asked. "I tried to be patient and not retaliate. Isn't it right for me to confront him?" The Christian prayed, and then one of them replied, "If we only try to do the right thing, surely we are very poor Christians," he said. "We have to do something more than what is right." The Christian farmer was impressed with this advice, so the next day he went out and first pumped water for the 2 fields below his, and then after that worked throughout the afternoon to fill his own field. From that day on, the water stayed in his field, and in time the neighbor, after making inquiries as to what caused him to behave in such a fashion, became a Christian. This is humility. It is refreshing, or it is refusing to insist on our rights and actually putting our neighbor's interests before our own. You know, even within the church, we struggle with this. Why? Because it's not natural. The natural response is, hey, man, he's taking advantage of me. I'm going to deal with him. He thinks he's getting water. Yeah, wait. Right? But if we retaliate, would the person that's doing this get to know the Lord? See, isn't that the bigger issue? We know where we're going. We're going to be with Jesus. But they're not apart from Christ. And the most important thing for them is to see Jesus in us. Humility, lowliness. And then he speaks of gentleness or meekness. And we think of meek being a sign of weakness. No, what this word means, it's kind of like a power under control. A horse that's been broken. You know, I like watching the old westerns and, you know, they're breaking horses. And these things are out of control when they're first riding them, right? But then they're able to control them. Has the horse lost any of his power? No. He still has all that power. What's the difference? It's under control of his master. Well, that's meekness in our lives. We don't lose power, but now we're under the control of our master, Jesus. One writer put it like this. He said, gentleness is the attitude that submits to God's dealings without rebellion and to man's unkindness without retaliation. It is best seen in the life of him who said, I am gentle and lowly in heart. Yeah, Jesus is the best example. Wow. And these aren't easy. These aren't natural things. These are supernatural. These are things that we have to pray about and ask God to help us to live. Because, you know, when someone does something to us, we're ready to knock their block off, right? In a Christian way, of course. Whatever that means. No, we have to surrender to God. And then he talks about long-suffering, and it's being long-tempered, patient, not flying off the handle. Wow, tough one. But that's how we're to walk. Well, there was a kind of pious individual one day that came to a preacher and asked him to pray for him that he might have patience. I lack patience, he said. You know, I wish you would pray for me. I'll pray for you right now, the preacher said. So he began to pray, Lord, please send great tribulation into this brother's life. Hey, wait a minute. That's not what I asked you to pray for. You didn't hear me right on this one. Stop praying like that. I didn't ask for tribulation. I asked for patience. The priest said, you know, I heard exactly what you said. But you haven't read Romans 5:3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations worketh patience. It means we acquire patience through the things that we suffer. I prayed that God would send tribulation so that you would have patience. Wow. You know, that's how we learn. That's how we surrender. And then he speaks of bearing. And it speaks of making allowances for the faults and failures of others, maybe, you know, different personalities or whatever. It speaks of that agape love, unconditional love. And then the fifth point, he talks about unity. And isn't that really the ultimate outcome of humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance? Unity. And spiritual unity is not, and it cannot be, created by the church. We cannot create this unity. It's already been created by the Holy Spirit when we're saved and became one with each other in Christ. Those walls of division were torn down by Jesus. And that final point is just peace. And again, I kind of alluded to it earlier, but if you can't get along with God, you're not going to be able to get along with other believers. The peace is found in Christ and it's lived out in Christ. So to kind of sum this up, we're to spare no effort in keeping the unity of Christ, but we have to die to self. That's the only way it's going to be done. And exhort others. It's done by the power of God working in us as we surrender to Him. And I'm sure you've seen it in your life, what God is dealing with in your life and how He's changed you. I know it is, you know, I've used the example before, but, you know, just driving, you know, before I got saved, you know, you didn't really want to be in the car with me because, you know, this was my road and these other people who are out there are just driving on my road and they better get out of my way because this is my road. I was horrible. And God has just changed that completely in me. Do I still struggle inside from time to time? You bet I do. You know, someone cuts me off, I could just see that flesh rising up. Lord, just help me to let this go. Okay? You got to deal with it. In fact, the whole idea, when Paul said in verse 3 here of Ephesians 4, endeavoring, it means to make every effort, to bend over backwards, to do these things. You got to surrender to Him. Look at verse 4 here in Ephesians chapter 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope for your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So Paul calls for us to walk in unity, and now he's explaining what the foundation of that unity is all about. And really, in these three verses, Paul gives us seven basic principles or spiritual realities that will unite true Christians. Why seven? Well, you know, it's probably because seven is the number of completeness. And I believe Paul wants us to be spiritually complete and bound in a unity with cords that can't be broken. And we have seen and have experienced what happens when man tries to unite himself with his fellow man outside of Christ. It's a disaster. Why? Because selfishness, greed, pride, lust show themselves. And what you thought was unity ends up in disaster. It doesn't work. And even Christians can allow things to cause disunity between each other, and that's wrong. You know, Ray Stedman summed it up like this. He said, here is the fundamental error of modern ecumenical movements. By and large, they strive to generate a man-made institutional unity, ignoring the spiritual unity that already exists in the Holy Spirit. The church is not a conglomeration of individuals who happen to agree upon certain things. It is bound together as a spiritual organism in a bodily unit. It cannot therefore derive power from the sum of its numbers. It derives its power solely from the Spirit of God who binds these individuals into a unified spiritual role, or whole, excuse me. I think that's so important that we understand that this is supernatural. This is the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. A lot of the teaching, the books that are out today, are all about me, what I need to do. Well, my book is pretty short. Die to self. The end. That's it. Surrender to him. Follow what his word says. That's it. You know, he talks about these truths. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. You see, we do have unity because we share these things, and we have these things in common with each other. And he says one body starts out with. We're not lone rangers. We're not living out there on our own. And I think the devil loves to do that with us. I mean, I'm sure you've seen those, you know, National Geographic shows with the little antelope running in the fields. You know, they're all out there together. And, you know, there's one who's out there by himself. You know, he's just out there, right? And what happens to him? It's not pretty because there's a lion out there and he seeks to devour him. You know, the enemy is called a lion who is seeking to devour us. That's why the unity of the body of Christ is so important, why fellowship is so important. Why do you think Paul, who was dealing with that young man who was having sexual relations with his stepmom in the Corinthian church, said, kick this guy out of the church. Let Satan buffet his flesh. Why was that so important? Because he was out of the protection of the church, the fellowship of other believers. He was like that antelope out there. Let Satan buffet him for a while so he repents of his sin, and he could be restored into the fellowship. Paul was more concerned about his spiritual well-being than his physical well-being. And I think, again, that's important. In fact, the body of Christ is to function like the human body. The human body works for the betterment of the body as a whole. Many members, one body. And I like that. You know, we are not only in unity together because we are of the same body, the body of Christ, but we all have the same spirit that indwells us, the Spirit of God. We have one hope, and our hope's in Christ. Psalm 39:7, and now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Isn't that our hope? I mean, is your hope really in the next election? I hope not. I hope it's in Jesus, man. And Titus said, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul said, we're united in one Lord. Yeah, Jesus Christ. Peter said in Acts 4, this is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no other name, because there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So when people say, oh, you know, just believe in anything, that's not what the Bible says. Paul in Romans 10:12 said, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. And Paul moves to one faith that's revealed to us by the Word of God. And again, it's not an area that can be compromised on or ignored for the sake of unity. It's this faith that unites us together. And there's a lot of garbage out there today that is trying to take us away from the Word of God. Oh, let's just get together. Let's just unite. Hey, if it goes against the Scriptures, I'm not going to unite with you. I'm sorry. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We're complete in the Lord as we allow the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, to help us to grow in faith. And I like again what Ray Stedman said, the one faith is linked to the one Lord because our faith is centered in the revealed truth about Jesus Christ. There may be many questions on minor details of the life and message of Christ, but there is no disagreement as to the fundamental elements of our faith. that Jesus was born, lived, died, and rose again to save us from our sins. God has not given us a different faith for different cultures. One faith for the Jews, another for the Gentiles. No, there is one faith, one total panorama of truth that God has delivered to us through the prophets and apostles, forming a seamless, self-explanatory truth. No one can truthfully say, as we sometimes hear, well, I have my truth and you have yours. I have my Christ and you have yours. I have my faith and you have yours. There is only one truth, only one historic Jesus, and only one faith.
Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.